Amen. All right, Lord, we just praise you. We thank you again that we're able to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we praise you, Father, for all that you're going to accomplish tonight in us. We thank you, Lord, for all the great, wonderful things that are happening all over the world. It looks like you're cleaning house, and that's great, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that tonight the prayers that we've put up, Lord, will be answered because we all have faith and we're believing for with one another. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives now to preparing us to get ready for this wonderful thing that's fixing to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Anybody got a prayer request? Hey, Matt. Yeah, Julie.
I was chatting with my cousin who lives near Aspen, Colorado, where these the Aspen Acres fires at. And I was just thinking about her, and I hadn't touched base with her, just believing that she was okay, and she is. They just been affected a lot by all the smoke. But well, Father, you see everything, you know everything, and I thank you for protecting my cousin. And her family and their property and their children and all the concerns them and all your luck there, Lord. And I lift up all the firefighters that are there and the people who've already lost their lives, their families, Lord, that you bring comfort those who have lost their lives. And this is it's a huge, huge fire. As last time I knew, it was over 90 some thousand acres. And Lord, I pray for rain there. I pray that you bring the temperatures down. They're calling for over 100 degree temperatures this week, and that's only going to add more fuel to the fire, like they say. So Lord, you can do anything, and we pray your mercy, God. I pray for your mercy and outpouring of your grace on these people, and I and bring these fires out in Jesus' name. I have sent the angels. I know David sent the angels. I know others have been praying against this. These atrocities are things that are happening, and I know part of it's judgment. So whatever is not your will for all these fires, and specifically this one in Colorado, because it has just been things to be out of control. Lord, I just pray that things will be done, that it would come to an end, and they get containment of it soon, Lord, and they get ahead of it. And I thank you, Lord, for changing the conditions, like rain and cooler weather, so that they can get a grip on it and get it put out. I thank you in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you are drawing people to you when they see these judgments, that they are looking up and calling on your name for help and for answers. Lord, in Jesus' name, praise you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for a nice big heavy rain tonight. Well, right now. And put that fire out. How many acres did you say was involved?
Last time I looked, it was over 91,000 acres.
That's up in Iowa.
No. This is in Colorado.
Colorado, okay.
You saw, I don't know if you maybe you've seen that or not. It's been all over the news of the Aspen Acres
I haven't.
in Colorado. Anyhow, that's the big fire that fires that are going. There's several fires, but that's what they're calling it, Aspen Acres.
Okay, anybody else got a prayer? Lord, I just pray for everybody that doesn't have a prayer that you give them something to pray about in Jesus' name. How's that? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Lord, I lift up my family. I lift up my grandson, Chase T. Lord, I ask that you put his attention toward taking care of business in a way that I know he wants to finish college and do all these great and wonderful things, but Lord, he's got other priorities that he needs to take care of. And I ask and I pray, Father, that you would shut the school down and send him to the workforce and take care of the things that he needs to take care of. And I praise you and I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for doing that for him. He's a good guy, Lord, as you know. And I thank you, Father, for helping him out there. Amen. All right, anybody else? Okay. Okay. Julie's going to sing us a song.
I'll try.
Needs to turn it up.
Know what happened. Did it start to play? Did you hear it? Okay. Well, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I command the enemy out of my Wi-Fi, out of my Bluetooth, out of whatever is hindering this in Jesus' name.
It's not very loud at all.
Living on my own, thinking of myself. Castles in the sand, temporary wealth. Now the walls are falling down, now the storms are closing in. Here I am again. Jesus, hold me now. I need to feel you in this place, to know you by my side and hear your voice tonight. Jesus, hold me now. I long for your embrace. I'm beaten, broken down. I can't find my way out. Jesus, hold me now. Jesus, hold me now. Curse this morning sun, it drags me into one more day. Reaping what I've sown, living with my shame. So welcome to my world and the life that I have made. One day you're a prince and the next day you're a slave. Jesus, hold me now. I need to feel you in this place, to know you by my side and hear your voice tonight. Jesus, hold me now. Hear your voice tonight. Jesus, hold me now.
Hey, Joe. Okay, does anybody got anything they'd like to talk about tonight? Yeah, dearly. Let's talk about Jesus.
I apologize. That was not actually the song I meant to play, but it's a different song. But anyhow, I hope it bless somebody. We need Jesus. Hold us, Lord, as we go through our death to self and all our mistakes. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. All right. What y'all got tonight? What the Lord show y'all today or this week? What has the Lord shown you? What has he, where has he taken you? Are you even listening? I'm just asking. This is interesting. Yeah, Pat.
No takers tonight, huh?
I don't guess. I don't know.
All right, I'll have to be a giver. I'll start. I think this death to self. I'm learning a lot of truths, I guess you might say. But I'm coming to see in my own life, I know that it seems to be, I've literally been in the Psalms for 3 months now. I don't know how, the exact day this started or whatever, but it's been at least 2 or 3 months, and I've seen the repetition of the Psalms are they have the same message, and that message is in our weakness, crying out for God and the Lord hearing us, and interwoven in that, and God delivering us from our enemies without and within. But there takes a participation of faith and obedience in that calling out to him. And I think the place where I am at now is that God is showing me the learning the way of entering in. I don't know if it's entering in or receiving or entering into a rest, or I don't know if it is if it is my participation in bringing the Lord into my experience, into my life, into my to be the solution of my problems or issues or struggles that I'm going through. And that willing participation is connected to thanking God, and not only learning to give him thanks, even in the midst of not physically seeing the answer yet, but being willing to give him thanks for hearing my prayer and for answering my prayer and for giving me what I have requested, even though I may not see it right now. And that thanksgiving is the is my willing participation. And I guess in that connection of a sacrifice of the flesh. And then there is even another phase connected with that thanksgiving, and that is praise. And being able to praise God for his answered prayer, his benefits, his solutions, which I have, which he has given me, which he has promised me, and I have received them. And that willing participation of praise and thanksgiving. And I guess I am in that place where, I mean, it's easy for me say this here in the group, but it's a little more difficult to say it out in the world, in say at work and or in my household or in my neighborhood or any of that. That's where I appear to be struggling, and I need a personal breakthrough even in that place. And I think there's and I think there is the connection of where I'm either lacking faith, and I don't want to say, because I think I like I'm sounding like a naysayer to myself already, But I guess just by way of confession, that is the struggle where I find myself, and I know that I know that I was reading the connection with the Lord and the struggles that he went through and endured. And just the connection, I believe that the Lord, being a man, being born a man, just like every one of us, mankind, he went to the cross, went to his death by faith. That wasn't, this is what I personally believe. He went as a man, by faith to the cross and endured the cross and entered into that death by faith, and giving his life over to that extent to the Father and entered in. But it wasn't without struggle when he, that night when he went into the garden, he told his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrow." There was that burden of his soul that was there, and he was there was a struggle, and he had to go to God, the Father, for in prayer to go through that. There was a struggle there. I mean, it was, was it the struggle of faith? I don't know. I'm just, I'm just reading that, it was so intense. I don't know if he knew or was, knew everything that he was going to have to do, endure. I knew he had was going to, he knew he was going to endure the cross. He knew he was going to endure beatings and whippings. But there was still, he was facing that, and he had to go through it and did go through it by faith. And it says, in one of the Gospels that in his prayer he sweat drops of blood. And that, and I've heard, doctors speaking, giving it, a description of what that really was. That was such an intensity of pressure and emotion and spiritual, what am I trying to say? Trauma. It's such, there was such an intensity that it was so intense that it can actually cause your body to perspire and blood through, from the circulation system, from our blood veins. It's just, it's an intensity. He was fighting a battle going through that. And of course, we know he prayed and he said, "Father, nevertheless, if this cup can't pass from me, not my will, but thine be done." So he shed his blood there in the garden, under the intensity of the battle of the soul, and in that intensity, and God took him through to the place of the whipping post where he shed his blood, for not our soul, but for our body and the healing and the health of our body. And with that blood, we were healed. By his stripes, we were healed. And then, of course, he went to the cross, and on the cross, even there, he recited, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Reciting Psalm 22. And even by faith on the cross, he struggled, he was fighting, and he went through and endured that cross for our benefit. So I think I obviously don't have to go to a physical cross, at least not that I know of. Maybe sometime in the future, you never can tell. But I have to go through, and I willingly go through a spiritual cross, as we all do, as we all have chosen, pick up our cross and follow him. And some of those same struggles that he went through, we can expect as well. But not only can we expect them, but we can expect the same faith that he went through too, that he gave us. He who lives in us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us that same faith. He's guiding us into all truth for his benefit, and for the benefit of others. And as I personally go through the struggles, and I think David even said on one of his messages, said, you can be going through a cross and the people around you don't even know it. They don't have a clue of what you are going through inside, and the struggles and the battles and the prayer and whatnot. It's an intensely personal thing. And I probably have to end my ranting here, but I'm reminded of a verse and an experience, not an experience, but a verse in what the Lord showed me about it. And that was when he went to raise Lazarus, and he was talking, was he, I think he was talking with Martha. Excuse me. And maybe I think that I'm going to paraphrase, but basically he said, I probably should. Do you know where that, anybody know where that verse is at? Because I don't want to murder that thing. Was it in John? Martha, let me just do a quick. Plot to kill Lazarus, that's probably the one before. In John 11, Jesus went to Martha, went to the tomb, and went to and Martha came up to him and said, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha therefore said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And the Lord, when I read that, the Lord showed me that it happens at the same time. And I don't, I don't have any, obviously, I don't have any proof. I'm just saying this is, it happens at the same time. Death, life. And I don't know that it isn't both happening at the same time. In other words, well, I don't know. I'm getting way off there, but this transition that from death to life, that there's no time passage before it. It's a transition. And, when Jesus, looked up to the Father and said, "It is finished." And he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." That was soul in the in Gethsemane, body at the whipping post, and spirit on the cross. And at that moment, through death, he entered into life. And I believe it happens the same way with us. But it doesn't mean that we won't go through that personal struggle up through that point. But I guess the thought is to cling to his word, cling to him, cling to the truth that he is with us in it, in the process, and that by his faith, functioning and walking in through us in our obedience, he will bring us to the same place through death into life. So, in a nutshell, I think that's where I'm at. I don't know what part of that process I'm in, but there it is. So I started it off for you there, Michael. Praise
I
the Lord.
appreciate it. I appreciate it. Go ahead, Anna.
I would start off with I have something to pray about, but I want to pray for you, Pat, real quick. I'm afraid I wasn't able to pay attention to everything. I missed little bits because Obi was talking and kids were getting out of bed. But thank you, Lord, for just giving Pat, Lord, just to be bold. Lord, give him that boldness that he longs for. Lord, we all long for that. Thank you, Lord, that the righteous are as bold as a lion, Lord. He is righteous by his faith. And so he has a right to that boldness, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for making him bold over his house, over his neighborhood, in the workplace, Lord, that everyone will know Pat by the spirit that dwells in him, Lord. And they'll know it from the things that he speaks in the name of Jesus and the faith that he exemplifies. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I'd
Amen.
also wanted to pray for our neighbors, the Reeses. I've mentioned them before. They've got the they live up our street and they've got several kids. They're the Romanian family. I was texting Tabitha tonight and I invited her to go with us tomorrow. We're gonna go for a hike and they can't make it because their little daughter, she's 4, Katie, she's sick and she's been vomiting all day. So she asked if we would pray for her. And also that the other kids won't get it. And they have just been, she thinks it's from the public school. And I think that's probably part of it. The kids have been sick constantly all year long. And the oldest is in public school now. But it's summer vacation, so I don't know. But thank you, Lord. We just lift up little Katie to you, Lord. I just pray, Father, that your hand be upon her, that she's able to sleep tonight, Lord. We rebuke this sickness off of her in the name of Jesus. Go from Katie, go from the Reza house, and will not touch another child in the name of Jesus. We take authority over this bug, whatever it is, be gone. Thank you, Father. She will sleep all night, and that household will have rest in the name of Jesus. She will wake up like it never happened. Thank you, Father, for protecting the other children. And thank you, Lord, for quickly bringing them into a knowledge of their authority and the truth and the provision that you have in your word of healing and immunity and divine health and these things. And Lord, I just continue to pray, Father, that you show them what you want them to do, Lord, about if they should enroll their oldest back in school again, Lord. If you don't want them to do that, Lord, I pray that you just give Tabitha the strength, the wherewithal, and the desire to homeschool, Lord, and help her to see it's really not so hard as people might think it might be. And I just thank you, Lord, for revealing your will in that, Lord, and making them willing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. Thank you, Lord, for complete divine healing in that household in Jesus' name. And thank you, Father. They're going to recognize it right away for what it is. And they will come to you in a mighty way, Lord. Thank you, Father, for doing that for the Reese's, did you say? Okay.
Reasons.
Reason household. And thank you, Father, for healing that young baby, too. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Lord, teach our hands and our fingers to fight this war that we have going on around us. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we understand that we have authority over all the power of the enemy, not just some of it, all of it. And we thank you for that, Father. Lord, you went to the cross so we don't have to. And I thank you, Lord, that the little Risa girl is healed, delivered, and set free right now in Jesus' name, that you would get the glory and not any doctor stuff. And I praise you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus, that that little girl is completely healed. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, anyone else? Hey, Josie. All right. Yeah, Anna, go ahead.
Can I share a testimony, Michael?
Sure.
Okay, I shared this on Monday night, guys. But most of you didn't hear it. But so we every once in a while we'll get like this big like roach bug come into the house. Just 'cause they're like outside, they live outside like in the grass and we see them and stuff. And once in a while one will find its way in, but and I do not like them. We never had those in Washington. I do not like them. I hate having to squish them. Like horrible. And I grew up on stories. It's funny because I grew up on stories of I would hear stories about people who lived in the East and the roaches and how horrible they were and how once you got them, you could not get rid of them. They'd be in your bed sheets every night. Every time you turn on a light in a room, they'd be scattering and like they would not go away. And I grew up on these horror stories. And I actually said as a kid, I was like, why would anyone ever live in the East? Like, that's dumb. Like, I would never, ever, ever live in the East or the South. And here I am. The Southeast, but and Winnie told me, she said, oh, we had those in North Carolina, and she said, you don't have to worry about those never infest. She said, the little ones, what you got to worry about. And I was like, okay, well, I've never seen a little one. Well, someone had given me something and it came from a house that had roaches. But I left it on the porch. I inspected the box that it came in. I made sure there was nothing. Well, it wasn't very long after that we started getting them, and I was like, "Oh Lord Jesus, no." And they didn't freak me out because like they were so some of them were so tiny. Like that didn't freak me out, like how big they were, like the other ones. And even the little tiny ones, like I could just like squish them with my finger on the counter. Like it didn't bother me like that. It was the idea, like, okay, they can infest something. And they ruined Matthew's coffee maker and they got up in there. I didn't even know that was like a thing. I didn't know bugs could get in an appliance. Like anyway, so I was casting it down, and twice I re-gave it to the Lord. I was like, "Lord, I'm sorry. Like I've gotten all upset about this. Like I just re-put it on the altar." And the same day or the next day, both different times, a pest control guy knocked on the door. "Hey, do you got bugs?" And like an advert, like he was advertising or whatever. And I was like, "Oh Lord." And I told him, "Nope, thank you. But no, we're not interested. We don't have any bugs." And I would like kind of flop a little bit, like, oh, I'd get back in faith and I'd flop. And then my dad had heard about it and he brought over some poison that he had put in the walls when he was building some wall in his house. He just put it in there as like precautionary or whatever. He's like, "Oh, I got some here, let me bring it over." And I had told the Lord, I said, "Lord, like I just can't deal with this. Like we have meetings here, like like I can't do this to the like I can't even do this to the people, like like Lord help me." And it wasn't like it was bad, guys. It would be like I see one every once in a while, but it was weirding me out. So I was like, "Lord, if I see any more, I'm gonna use that." And before that, it'd be like every 2 weeks, I'd be like, "Oh, they're gone. I haven't seen any in 2 weeks." And then I'd see one. But I got to this place where every time I'd see one, I would ignore it. And I'd be like, or I might even kill it, but I just wouldn't even like worry about it. I would just cast those thoughts down. I'd be like, "Nope, thank you, Lord. That was a lie. There are no roaches in this house. No bugs at all of any kind." And I never had to use the poison, even though I was like in that place of unbelief and I was like, "Lord, I'm gonna use it." The Lord was faithful even there. Like even when we're faithless, he abides faithful. I thought of that verse. And I don't know, it's been a couple months. Not a single bug in the house, guys. And I am so thankful. I'm like, "Wow, Lord, like I wasn't even like doing a great job in my faith, and God came through so awesome without poison, without anything being ruined, without the horror stories or anything." So praise the Lord. He's so good. He's so faithful.
Amen. He sure is. I found one the other night in my bathroom. That joker was that long. And I think I just brought him in. I think he rode on my shoe or something because I got him and I prayed and I ain't seen one since. So he had to, he was flushed down the toilet. He had a good ride. Bless his heart. Go ahead, Julie.
So you have to educate me a little bit. So I like you, Anna. I hate bugs. I don't like spiders. I don't like any of those creepy crawly things and stuff. So the difference is the roaches that like get in, where they infest, they're small roaches, but they feed on garbage and that kind of stuff. They're in unclean environments. But then the ones you said like are the big ones, they're just like they're like a roach, but they live in the land, you know, the dirt and whatever, and they do come in, right? But they're harmless. They won't infest your home, right?
That's what I've been told. Like they just come in stray, like you, the same way you get like a moth in, you know, they just find their way, or flies, you know, they just might find their way
Okay.
in. But the little ones, yeah, I guess, yeah, they do like the infestation thing. They build nests and stuff. That's what they did to Matthew's coffee maker. They like had a nest up inside the coffee machine, and I didn't know that a bug could do that, or that a bug would do that. But the Lord took care of it.
Wow. So what are the big ones then? They're just like they don't feed on anything in your house like garbage or anything like that. You don't know.
No, they do.
But
They do. I've seen them. I've seen the big ones too. I've seen big ones and little ones. They'll infest a house as well.
okay, well, if they're not infesting your house.
Well, no, they're not infesting in her house or our house anywhere.
Yeah, amen.
Praise God, we don't allow it. But
Yeah.
they lay eggs in the most crazy places. They're just little brown spots all over the place.
I had problems with ants here, like, and it gets really, really hot, and they come in, they're looking for water, and they'll find whatever. No, that's they're very diligent, right? Like the Bible says, they're not slothful. Pay attention to the ant, right? Because they're very good about storing up their food for their winter months and stuff. Well, I was pretty good. I didn't want to use any pesticides, ant killer and stuff, but they were so bad. And I heard the Lord to say, you don't have to put yourself under law, because I was trying to use anything but ant spray, But I'm just like, these things ain't going away. So I did use ant spray because they were terrible. But my story is they are so smart. I have a clothes iron that I haven't used in maybe a couple of years, right? But it's got, a reservoir there for water, for steam iron, right? Well, apparently they can smell water. It was in my coat closet up on the shelf, and I saw ants in my closet. I'm like, what are you doing in here? And then I'm like, my iron? Sure enough, they got into my iron. They had smelled out water in there. And it's like, okay, let me get these ants out of my iron. I had to figure out how to get that cleaned out. But the other thing is, I have a water pick in my bathroom, and there's like a reservoir in there too, because you have to put it in a little, tank thing, and it goes through the thing, the motor, and through a little hose, right? And I'm like, oh my gosh, these singers trying, they're scoping out my water pick, trying to see if they can get in there. And I'm like, I put it away. I put it up in a box and I put it out of reach. I'm just like, I am not going to deal with this. Get no ants in my water pick. But yeah, they're very smart. Learned a lot about things about ants. They're very diligent, and they're very persistent. But thank you, Lord, that we're not under a law, and we're not under the curse of a law either. So thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Keeping the pests out of our house.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Keep all of them out. Keep the rats out. Keep the mice out. Keep the parakeets out. Keep them all out. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Anybody know when you talk about the manifest presence of God, what you're talking about when you talk about that? Yeah, Judy.
The manifest presence of God would be, I would suspect that is where you feel and or see and or smell that he's there. Or even hearing his voice would, I would think, constitute for that too, manifesting his presence there, where he speaks to your heart, like when you're reading the word or you're praying, or if you have a vision, or you have something that is spiritual, supernatural, that would be the Lord manifesting himself, his presence.
Yeah, it's when we get in that quiet place, right? And we start talking to the Lord. And if you remember, Moses was real like that part. Moses had a called it the manifest presence of God, when the Lord would talk to him. Also, it was who was it? Isaiah. Also, that manifest presence of God. And it seems to me that we seem to have lost what that is. Can y'all hear me okay? Oh gosh, I'm sorry. What we have here is a failure. No, we don't. I said, no, we don't. No. You can't hear me? Barely? What did I do? Go ahead, Andrea. I'll let you talk while I try to figure out what's wrong.
Well, I don't really want to hear anything negative about losing stuff like this, because this is a struggle for some of us and for all of us, I think, that we want to hear from God. And the Holy Spirit, he said he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in his name, that's going to teach you all things and remind you of what he taught you. And you get reminded of a lot of things about the Lord journey. And I just wanted to ask a question about this grace of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because it says there that we are working together with Him, and Him is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We entreat, when Paul is saying we there, who's he including? Because this first verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this we is, some people might think it's just Paul and all his friends, all the buddies in the church there. But there's the head of the church. And, just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Jesus, there was Moses and Elijah. There was Peter, James, and John, and then the big guy showed up. So there were seven entities there: God the Father and the Son, Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, and John. So, where two or more are gathered, God is present at all the time. He's part of this we. He's part of the let us in 7-1 of 2 Corinthians. So he's saying here that we have to co-op work together with Him, and that's God in Christ Jesus. That's Emmanuel. And when I look at this word "with Him," we entreat also that we receive not, and I'll say not, the grace of God in vain. For God saith, or He saith, So here is the part of the we here, that was in that two-letter word. And He is, of course, God, and this grace is when he's actually at an acceptable season, I hearken unto thee. So it's part of His grace that He's going to speak with you. And it's part of His grace that He is. And in a day of salvation, I secured thee. And of course, because he is speaking to the crowd of Corinthian people here, this word is the God-breathed word, and now they are being spoken to, because he says, "And now is the acceptable season, and lo, now is the day of salvation." Because the apostles addressing them, what is the God-breathed word, which we've been reading for 2,000 years and we're trying to figure it out still. Too bad I can't live for 2,000 years, but someone did. And he's supposed to address these things to us, you see. And the Father's been living forever. So he's the one telling you, hey, I think you should. If further down, he's going to say to you, I think you have to come out from among those people. You just got to, and over there in 18, somewhere in Revelation, he's saying that come out from among them, So that's a future come out from among them that we are going to expect to hear. Or, and be separate. And of course, it's a saith the Lord. Here he's saying it three times in at the end of 6 here. And the last one is saith the Lord Almighty. So that's three times. When he spoke to the boy prophet Samuel, he had to speak three times there. And that's why he says it three times here, because he wants all the, even the little children in the Lord, to hear from him. sometimes they hear a lot better because I remember when he would have my angel speak to me when I was very much in a pickle or something, or not understanding, you know, he would just give me the answer, and I want it back that way. But I think that that's what used to happen when you're young in the Lord, much more, you know, he'll just answer you, he'll hear his voice, "I love you too, Michael," or something like that. And I remember that one. And you were like, what, 15 years old or something? And it's part of his drawing for you to be closer to him. I believe the drawing, "No one can come unto me unless the Father draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So that's a promise. And there's other "raise you up at the last day" in chapter 6 of John. So my question in here is, were there some of these Corinthians that were taking the grace of God in vain? You know, you're not supposed to take the word of God in vain. That's one of the commandments. So, because, you know, when it says in Luke 1:37, you know, "For no word of God shall be void of power," then you better believe it. You know, like, he's given you all, since his divine power hath given to us all things. You know, you take apart every word, even the small ones, like "let us," you know, "cleanse ourselves." Well, I've said it before, God don't need any cleaning. And when God refers to you in the plural, where it's in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God that worketh in you both," one of the is that your better half, okay, doesn't need any cleaning. You do. And so he's warning you to come out from among them, be separate, touch no unclean thing. And he's actually telling you in other places that you can put this to death, put to death those members. And I'm not talking about like a membership to a church, because this is a personal thing. Put to death those members, which are written of in the eyes, the ears, the nose, no schism in the body. You know, you got to put that to death. He's telling you to put to death those members that are upon the earth, because we're heavenly beings. We were raised up with him. And we're raised up with him with the fruit we have, then he wants to give us more, you know. He wants to give us more of a maturity too. So we're made to be seated with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So these graces are every single unity word here. Every unity word. There used to be a church called the United Church. And I don't know if that's what they believe, but every single in our sometimes, you know, he's talking to you. And that's the unity right there, is also the grace from God. "I will hearken unto thee. Today is the day of your salvation." And we know that we're not supposed to worry. And there's a verse there that says, when they see a Christian worry, they think it's a sign of weakness. But it's not a weakness of ours. It's something God's going to take care of, you know. And because the world looks at weakness differently than we should, because when we are weak, we are strong. So they see this sign of weakness in Jesus. They see a crucified Christ. They don't see a resurrected Christ. And they don't proclaim the things that Paul was teaching the Galatians and the Ephesians. I know that he spoke this back then, but this is God's breathed word. He's speaking to us now, these words, and we adhere to them because it's all scripture is God breathed. And it's for discipline and righteousness. When I saw the difference between the King James and the NENT, that it was discipline for righteousness, and I go, well, discipline makes a disciple out of you, and that means you change your mind and do it, you know. Why? Because God speaks it. If God is separating people and making them more righteous and more holy here. When you read the word, when you get a word of remembrance, no matter how small or how big. And I struggle with things, you know, because I go, well, why is this happening? You know, the ceiling fell. Well, it's not my fault. The person left his sink on upstairs. And I just showed them the plaster, you know, the bumpy paint on the ceiling. It came down. So I took a picture of it with my phone and showed the landlord. And I said, look, I don't really care if you don't fix it, but they are your apartments. And, that's the difference between owning a place and renting. Anyway, it's a scratch and dent sale, I guess. But the rent doesn't go down. But hopefully the repair will be done. But that is minor. I sometimes think of our brethren that are in a certain Middle Eastern country, and we know that one of them has already been taken by force. And that's what I think of. Are we ready? Are we watching our... aren't we supposed to see something that leads to this? You know, are there people in the church that deceive? Well, let's go to chapter 15 of Acts. Let's go to Galatia. You know, I was looking at 417. We have a highway called that here. 417, the number of the highway, and in Galatia, it says that they are zealous for you in no good way to shut you out, to be zealous for them. And of course, some people describe zeal, oh, no, you're too zealous, Andrew. No, the zeal is part of the earnest of your spirit. I know that to have zeal, you've got to be deeply convinced about things. And I don't sometimes think that myself anyway, I read the word and am I being deeply convinced that this is the word of God? Or do I have a problem with my head or something, you know? Because, you know, I'm going, Lord, this is as if you were talking to me, this New Testament. It's the spirit of the word. And there is building up in it. There's warnings in it. And there's comforts in it. Yes, there's tribulation or sufferings for comfort. And then there's the comforts for comfort. We all would like it to have it the second way. But sometimes the tribulation has to come to clean us of things. And it's... To rejoice in tribulation is mentioned more than once. And at the time of tribulation, you don't think you want to rejoice. But, you know, it seems to me that when I read some of the passages that are in the New Testament about these brave, wonderful brothers and sisters of ours, that the relief came to them almost right away, you know, that they were relieved of this sorrow. They were relieved of them thinking that they were going to show up to the Corinthians and nobody likes me, you know. And, of course, with the appearance of Titus, they were thinking something that really wasn't the way the Corinthians were wanted to receive Paul and his friends. And sometimes that happens, you know, like I can vouch for that, you know, like you get some fear on you saying like, well, how's this person going to receive me or something? But God brings us, is supposed to bring us through all those things. And I just want to encourage people that He goes with us. You know, it's us, it's Him and God. You know, we wronged none, you know, but to receive this apostle, and what he mentions as us or we, you know, it's why the Lord stresses to love the brethren, because whatever peace or whatever portion of Christ that they can share with you is a remarkable thing to do. And it's just it's His word, it's all Him. When He saith the Lord, it creates. And we are not our own. We are, if we are, we are not straitened in any man. We are not our own. We are straitened in the Lord. And we are not commending ourselves. When we speak this powerful word, it's His word. And we need to get to that place where you just stick to the word constantly. Because the Lord is working on us in the holiness and in the righteousness. We don't want the other guy, you know, and the people in the world don't see this because, like I mentioned in Galatia, what do they replace with that now? These people who call themselves Christian, they want you to be zealous for them over, and they had ceremonial laws there, but now is they want you to be zealous for them over woke. You know, I hear woke in the news, and I hear deep state in the news, but they won't expand on what that deep state is or that woke. And are we not supposed to? Are we not supposed to be loving to our brothers and sisters? But some of them aren't brothers and sisters because they were never called. And they're not going to be justified, and they're not going to be glorified to the praise of God's glory. That's what it says, to the praise of God's glory. And it's God doing it, this glory, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord Spirit. And and it is instantaneous and progressive, and we just have to learn how to grow up. You know, when I was physically growing up, I always wanted to be older, and now I'm so old, I want to be. So I don't know if that's an analogy to look at, you know, that it was so easy to make friends back then, you know? And you'd go to school, you'd have a few friends. And it's just amazing on how some people you'd think we'd be so much better with the Word of God, since all them European nations, I'm sure, you know, even the Latin word says it the same way it's supposed to be said, or in the Greek, or in English, or in German. You know, you get these things where the German people used to print Bibles and send them to the English people. And look what ended up happening, World War I and World War II. It almost, it's a shame, you know, that these things happen. And you just got to go to Job once and read the first two chapters, and you know where all the war comes from. And the Sabines and the Chaldeans aren't the only ones that make war. And it's a sad situation. We have to look into how this iron got into the church. And you have to go way back to find that. And then because it did go into the church, the iron, the clay showed up afterwards and took half that empire that was iron, more than half actually. And they've been at odds with each other ever since. And and now they want to combine it. They want to combine it where these two elements don't readily mix. And you know the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 2. And there's all this warning, and but with the warning, usually he builds you up too, because he has to build up and console and edify and exhort and console. These are big fancy words to me. I gotta go look them up in a dictionary, and then I gotta see what it really means in the Bible to be built up and to be not built up with knowledge. Because you can speak the oracle, but now you want the strength behind the oracle to be active. The living is the word of God and active. So you want that word to be active in you, to be appearing, to be shining, to be manifesting, and what activates the word of God? But God Himself, the Father. I mean, how did He make you alive? How did He make you born again? How did He give you revelations of wisdom and knowledge to come out from the mistaken wisdoms and knowledges that you had? So I just, it's in God's hands to know it's finished, to know it's to rest in that what was finished, to know that, and to know the knowledge of that, to know it's God's glory, the knowledge. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We got to walk in the light as God's in the light, because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Do you think He's tricking us? That's the other guy who's tricking you to fall for the darkness. And He's going to give you light. He's going to give you pure light. It's going to be so pure that you can turn that light as you would turn a crystal that is has a light within it. Anyway, and it'll still give the same luster all the time. Praise and glory to God.
You made a statement earlier, Andrew, talking about the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? Anybody? That was brought up to me, and I thought we'd just throw it out there. Yeah, Pat.
Believe it or not, when Andrew mentioned that, that's exactly what I was thinking. And the interesting, so where I ended up was, and I'll just read what Andrew recited there, 2 Corinthians 6:1. And working together with him, we entreat also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And of course, vain means powerless or nullified or something like that. And so the thought is, how can you receive God's grace in vain? Like, so what is grace? And I know that there's that kind of that, it's a common definition given. I'm not sure where it came from, but it's that grace is unmerited favor. And obviously I believe that is true, but when I looked up that word grace, it also, I think it's even in the Strong's, you look it up, and it has to do with a divine influence upon our heart. That divine influence, of course, being unmerited, and God's favor, but it is an influence upon our heart. And so, because it's an influence upon our heart and not specifically an influence on our body, that being an influence on our heart requires we do something with it, that we process it in some way. If it's just an influence inside, it's, and that's, it never goes anywhere. It doesn't do anything. It just stays in there, inside our heart. Then it's, that influence that is receiving that grace, and the resultant result of that receiving that grace is powerlessness, is not expressing it, is not getting, letting it out, releasing it. And that, I believe, is supported in Ephesians 2:8, where Paul says to the Ephesians, "For by grace have ye been saved." That same, that unmerited divine influence upon our heart, have you been saved through faith? So through faith is the pathway from, I believe, from our heart, from our spirit, that grace is able to penetrate our heart, But in that Ephesians 2:8, it says, "By grace have you been through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship." That's that purpose for that divine influence upon our heart. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, there's that expression, there's that release, those good works. I think, I think there's a tendency, and Probably rightly so. There's a tendency to think, good works. Well, good works, it's, doing good to others, or giving money to someone, or giving food to the poor, or it and in fact, it is, those are resultant actions. But I believe the good works, in order to make them good, have to originate, have to come from the origin of God's influence upon our heart and our responding to His word. Related to that divine influence, and the expression of that may come out in many different forms. But anyway, to receive, I believe, the grace of God in vain has to do has a connection with faith. And I once heard someone say, and I think it was in reference to a conversation about, finding God for healing and for casting out demons and all of these things that God, Jesus exemplified and taught the disciples to do, and teaches us through His word, and lay hands on the sick and heal the sick and raise the dead, etc. All of these things, and that, and of course, entering into that fullness of God's life. And that fullness or of Christ being released to live His life through us, and being able to receive the benefits of God in those times of trouble, especially in these coming times of trouble, in these, what we're calling the 7 years of tribulation. But it's in any tribulation, if you are able, the only way to receive the benefits of Christ in any tribulation is the same, is through faith in His word. And in talking about these perilous times, not only that we're living in, but the perilous times that are coming upon the world, where the whole world will turn against true Christianity. And when they when that law comes down, you need to take that mark on your hand or across your forehead, or you're out. You figure out how to exist on air because you won't have the benefits of the system unless you take this mark. So, and I've heard it said, well, God gives the, if we're going to go through that time, God is going to give grace in that time. He's going to give a lot of grace during that time. And to that, I answered, yes. No doubt God will give grace through that time, and much grace will be poured out. But that's not the question. The question was, will you have the faith to receive it? Will you have the faith to receive that grace and walk in it? And grace is unmerited, and it's favor, and it's coming to us from God. God's pouring it out. But will we be able to receive it? Will we be able to catch it by faith? It's caught by faith, and you take it and you use it, and you exist, and you survive, and you overcome, and you pull down strongholds, and you put that grace to work. You funnel that grace into work and into the benefits of God through faith. And God has taken us, many of us, all of us, through these times of trials, personal trials and struggles, to raise our faith and our faith and our confidence in the Word, our confidence in resting in that Word by faith and receiving those benefits by faith. And so it will be the same in these coming times. Yes, there will be much grace poured out, but will we receive it in vain by our lack of faith, by not receiving it by faith? So that's kind of what I was thinking about related to the grace of God in vain and receiving it that way. Okay.
Amen. Can y'all hear me now? Okay. Andrew, did you have something you'd like to say about that?
Well, I always thought vanity is I like that. There was two sons, Esau and Jacob, and there was a reason why God hated Esau, because he didn't have too much respect for his birthright. And we know what birthright means now. And it says it in Hebrews also. So I think it's in 13 or, yeah, probably 13 or 12, somewhere in Hebrews in the last two chapters, where it mentions that vanity and associates it with fornication. And fornication is the first fruit of the flesh spirit. And people who do that, and there's several types of it, that they think it's too much fun, and God's word's got to be have no meaning. And so this vanity is a form of fornication. It's bad wine, because in 18 and 3, I think, of Revelation, it says the wine of the wrath, and wrath is one of the fruits of the flesh spirit. It's right there near faction, and just before the faction is the division. The wine is, there's the devil's wine store, and there's Jesus's wine store. One's at the right hand of God, and the other's at the left hand, and they're both lifestyles, and because the life is in the blood. And the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And it's a speaking against the three entities that the same apostle spoke of. There are three that bear record in heaven: the spirit, the water, and the blood. And everyone knows that wine is an emblem for Christ's blood. But that wine is bad wine. And vanity is to say that Jesus' name, which is the Word of God, has no meaning. And that's the one you're supposed to be carrying inside of you. And that's not right. You're not hearing from God when you hear that. And also, you want to hear this here. At an acceptable season, I hearken to thee. And today is the day, you know. So when they start blaspheming God and blaspheming his name, you know, yes, we know by the Lord's Prayer, it's hallowed be thy name. But that's the Father, and Jesus is the name called the Word of God, and the Spirit that comes out of the Father is holy, is his name. And he that calleth you is holy, be therefore holy in all your behavior. So God the Father called you, and that the Holy Spirit was there in the calling, and so was the blood. All three had bear record and agree in one, because it all comes from him anyway. Jesus came from the Father. And when a pregnant woman gives birth, who was a virgin, that's the way it happened. It's true. And because that's the Word of God, and that's what the angel said, and that's what was prophesied 700 years before it happened. And that's what we have to believe. And he's the first born of creation. Revelation chapter 1, and I don't think he keeps numbers, you know. I don't know what number I am, you know, like whatever number I am. I know that there's just like it says in Blessed Assurance song there, 10,000s of thousands, one of the verses says there. And so I think that this vanity is directly against, as it says, to take the Lord's word in vain and to take grace in vain, which you're supposed to be saved by. God has mercy on the little children when he says in 1 John 1:9 and then 1 John 2:1, okay. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and it's a stage where we have to come out of, and we're supposed to be free from sin. And the complexity of this is someone would tell you that you're a sinner because you're not in our denomination. You're not baptized in. You don't have a membership in our church, you know, and that's wrong, you know, because it's one baptism and one faith, one God and Father of us all, who is over all, in all and through all. And if he's going to warn you to be coming out from among the people. We're warned by Jesus himself that many shall come in his name. They know their salvation, saying that they are the Christ, a definite article, and shall deceive many. So that's been going on. Hopefully the guy who did it in chapter 15 of Acts changed his mind. You know, I can't say whether he did or not. And the one in Galatia, where the apostle marveled that they would be so quickly removed. And we find out what the problem was there too. So we've got bigger problems than that, you know, like I mentioned, the zealousness, but God is zealous too for us, and he wants us not to mess up, and he can spank you if he wants to, and or you can just be obedient, just obey him, and do the first fruit of God's Spirit, which is love. Instead of saying God's word has no meaning, or to do an adultery to fight against God's word, you want to be part of what the Lord wants you to be. You can't associate baptism with just a mere denomination, because that's not what it was. It was into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we rejoice in this. And you're baptized twice, you know. And this, someone told me, was you got to be completely immersed in it. And if you're completely immersed in it, then that's a total surrender, I would say. If you come up for air, then you're going to be breathing something other spirit, you know. So you got to be immersed in that water and in that blood and in that Spirit of God. And immersed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm still wondering if it says that anywhere in the scripture, because I can't figure in my mind where it might say it. But they did receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, because we all know what happened at Pentecost. And if it's so finished and you're going to sit on a church pew, then why does he tell you to go to the marriage feast? And he calls those bidden. And they had other things they had wanted to do. What's that? Is that not the third land of the parable of the sower? And if you got some wise guys and wise virgins and foolish virgins, and you got some sheep and you got some goats there, and you got some people who have 5 talents producing 100% and getting 10, and then he gets an extra one, and then that's the guy I want to know, you know, like, if you receive a prophet in a prophet's name, and that's the name we're supposed to rejoice in, you know, you want a true prophet in a prophet's name. You want a true righteous man in a righteous name. You want that cold glass of water from a disciple in the disciple's name. And those are the names we rejoice in, because it's this disciple has got to get it all the way from the name of the Father. And that's a nature, character, and authority, a mind, a will, an emotion, a heart that you get from the Father. And that's something he's making us into. That's why he's telling us, you got to get out of there, man. You got to get out of those people. And you got to be separate, saith the Lord. And don't touch any of... Well, you know, I was quite surprised when I first heard about what old covenant uncleanness was to women. And then it made sense to me. They're letting go of the seed, you know, the word of God. And of course, the woman, this physical thing is they just become more fertile again after that. But, you know, you don't give up the seed. You don't give up the word for anything. Because that is the name of 19:13 of Revelation. His name is the Word of God. Jesus. And when some people goof up, you know, I'm guilty of that. You know, I'll goof up, but, you know, the Lord has to help me, you know. That's when you really want to hear from the Lord. And sometimes it's the tiniest, littlest thing that you think about. And it's a small goof up, but, you know, oh, I said that stupid thing, you know. And I've heard it even said here, you know, like we would have Tuesday and on Thursday someone would come back and apologize to us. And we go, when did he do that? You know, so God even has a way of maybe having us forget some of the things. I pray sometimes, Lord, let them just forget all the craziness that I've said and let them just remember the things that you say, you know. And I want 4:11 of First Peter. I want the strength to this oracle to come to pass, to be active. There's strength is an activeness, but it's still by the word. But by the believing in your heart, to have your heart enlarged, to confess it with your mouth. Our mouth is open wide unto you, Corinthians, and the oracle in Peter, and the strength of it, because it's the strength is God's glory. It's a light that's in you, and it manifests, it shines, it's God doing it. You can't do anything. It's all Him. And He tells you, if it's finished, it's finished. And I sometimes wonder about, well, it's finished, Lord, and I have to rest in this. And it's taken a long time, but that you can talk, I think, with God with just your mind. You don't have to. I don't know. Sometimes my son is wondering, because I'm here yelling and talking loud in my Bible study, and anyway, praise and glory to God.
Hey man, I don't know what you're talking about, man. All right, Missy, go ahead.
Not receiving the grace of God in vain. I went back to the last two verses in chapter 5. And it says, "We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." How I see it is,
What was that reference
what
again?
we're, huh?
What was that reference again?
2 Corinthians 5, 20 and
Okay.
21.
Yeah.
What David taught us reconciled means that that's an exchange, that he took our sin and gave us his righteousness, which is what verse 21 says, that we might be him who knew no sin. He made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So how I see it is that 21 is the definition of verse 20. And so then you go over to verse 1 of chapter 6, and working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So he gave us this gift of reconciliation. He gave me this gift of reconciliation. He took my sin, he gave me his righteousness. Okay, by faith. I'm righteous by faith. I'm justified by faith. So for me to receive his grace in vain is not to, it says, and working together with him, we entreat that also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Working together with him, I got to keep receiving his grace to manifest that righteousness that it's talking about. I mean, to me, that's what it is to receive the grace of God in vain. Like I heard others saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's like not of works that no man should glory or boast. If I receive it, if I receive the grace of God in vain, that means to me that I'm not coming to that manifest righteousness. That's receiving it in vain. That initial gift, that gift of faith is a gift of God. I'm receiving it in vain. I'm not going on to righteousness, working with him, together with him. We entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So I just got to keep receiving. And believing. That's what working together with him is I believe. So anyway, that's my thoughts on the whole thing.
Okay. All right, Patrick.
So in that thought, I know that receiving in that example that I gave of the person that was saying, well, when we get there, when it gets that bad, God's going to pour out the grace. And the fact is that in one sense, that's an excuse not to exercise the faith now, to enter into it now, before it becomes a life and death situation. It's a false expectation that you're going, one that is resting in the fact that God's gonna do it later for them if they need it, is a false expectation that you will have all the faith that you need to exercise at that time to receive that grace. And maybe that statement is made by not understanding our need, having received Christ, to continue on. And as you have received Christ, so walk in him and learn to walk in that life. I can see just making that statement of, I don't need to waste my time now, or overload this thing right now, because I'll get whatever I need at that time. It's the same. I think that's the same statement. Now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time that you need to grab on and find Christ, find the Lord in all that you need of him now. And I guess I go back to the Psalms. That's it is amazing how many Psalms point to this. And I'm thinking of right offhand, 91, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, etc., etc. I'm not going to read it all. But it's that that communication to God that, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I'll say it now. I'll say it now and give Him thanks now. And I will enter in to Him now, He that dwelleth in that secret place now. And in that process, of course, of saying, of entering in, of receiving, and yes, stumbling, failing, getting up, picking up, walking again, trying again, even if you stumble, confession is there for us. You get up, you walk again, you brush yourself off, you keep moving, and you continue on to set your love upon Him, and He sets His love upon you. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. It's kind of interesting. They didn't say because he had such great faith, he was a master at grabbing a hold of my grace and wrestling the enemy to the ground. He was a master. No, it doesn't say that. It says, because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. David did a very good teaching here a few weeks ago on knowing God's name and being known of God. That was very good. Still listening to that. So anyway, I'm through. Praise the Lord.
Okay. Thank you, Pat. Go ahead, Joe.
I would say, receive the grace of God in vain. Grace, I would see it as Jesus. He is grace and truth. And then if you see an old life, and we need the truth to go on to bear fruit in our soul. So if you have Jesus, if you have the born again spirit, you have to bear fruit to make it not be in vain, because vain is also meaning devoid of truth. In other words, you don't go on with truth. You have received the grace, but you don't go on with truth. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, Missy.
What came to my mind as an example of how I applied what I said about not receiving the grace of God in vain. There was a time when I really struggled with a particular sin, and I would confess the word left and right. I am dead in sin and alive in the God, and I would confess, I've been crucified with Christ and I don't live anymore, blah, 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 And I would just keep confessing that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and so on and so forth, And to me, that's working together with God, like it says there, and that I would not receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, I was confessing his word and believing his word, and the more I did that, he gave me the grace to overcome that and be righteous in that particular area.
Yeah, thank you,
So.
Jesus. Yeah, that's good. That's a good example. Go ahead, Andrew.
That's what it's actually saying in Romans chapter 7. Remember where Paul was young in the Lord and he was struggling, and he's probably thinking about that time when he's relating this to the Romans, which was a great help for him, because now he's against the sin, and he has to come to that fruition that God wants to know you're on his side when it comes to this, and he gives him the last verse in the 7 there on how to overcome, because he knew some things there about the letter, and the law was holy, but he couldn't arrive at that holiness without the Christ giving it to him and the Lord giving it to him at the end, because it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that freed us from the law of sin and death. And but there is the grace verse too, that it's because of his fullness we all received grace upon grace. So there's an increase in it. It's a progressive thing, I think. So was the faith, so was the glory, so was salvation. Because when you get some love and you add it to your salvation, then you get Romans 13, 10, and 11. And it increases. And now this knowing, awake out of your sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. Well, sometimes you might read that and you scratch your head. You go, what's that talking about here? I believe, and then I'm believing more or something. Well, yeah, because it's from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live from faith. It's a faith given. It's not a problem in that area anymore. And we ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give to you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So I'm sort of scratching, here the salvation is nearer than when I first believed. So the Holy Spirit is nearer than when you first believed. I don't know how to explain that one, and yeah. So I like when we used to talk about the revelation gifts, the power-based gifts and the utterance-based gifts. And I like when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the blessings of the Spirit. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And what are you supposed to be getting in all of these blessings? Well, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Well, either I got to catch up on one of these blessings that are for me, and it's part of the blessings, I think, are part of the second fruit of the Spirit, which is your joy, which is between love and peace. And, peace, peace, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives peace. They're still trying to make peace. And they kind of trick you by saying it's a UN when I think it's a DN. And they try to trick you by saying it's a URI, but I think it's a DRI. I mean, there's a big problem with that right now. Is it really a UN? Unity is usually with God, and that's a grace thing. Anyways, seek ye first the kingdom and righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Praise God. Glory to God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, we're out of time again. Lord, we thank you for a wonderful night of talking about you and your word. And we praise you, Father, and I hope that pray that everybody got something out of it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for being with us through the night or through the day. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for bringing down the deep state. Golly, boy, they're doing a wonderful job out there. Thank you, Lord. All right. Y'all be blessed. You hear?